The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 12th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "The voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. The assembly may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God, our Creator, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I really thrive on structure and process and systems. I don't like chaos in my life. I'm just going to say it. I need things to order my life. And I have systems in place in our daily life, right? Like our system for getting ready in the morning. A system by which five people are able to get out of bed, get dressed, get fed, and get to school and work on time. At least theoretically, of course. I'm not saying every system runs perfectly, but again, we have a system in place. When it comes to my work, I have systems for all things. Systems for organizing and my planning my week with a little journal and then a calendar and then a Google calendar and all of those things coming together so I can kind of keep rhythm with what's going on. Or my system for sermon writing. It begins with me just notating in the margins of my Bible what the texts are this week, to then reading and reflecting, to journaling, to this glorious moment where all of you come to listen to my ponderings. What a moment. This is the system at its best, right? We have all these systems. The Lego system is maybe my favorite system. I'm just gonna say it, right? It's a system by which the bricks are made in such a way that they can interconnect and endless, countless, infinite builds can happen because the system just works. But not every system works how we plan, right? And like Legos, right, sometimes a system needs to be deconstructed and rebuilt. And that, I think, is actually what we're in the process of doing in the season of Lent. We're watching the deconstruction of a system, a world, be torn apart to be rebuilt in the day that we celebrate known as Easter. Today, I'm jumping ahead a little bit in the narrative, and I ask you to please forgive me. Next week is Palm Sunday, but we're already past that. We're already after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and we are now at this moment, a moment we're told where the hour has arrived, an hour where those shouts of Hosanna sound like a distant memory, as those shouts of celebration have given way to words of warning. Jesus saying to us in the form of a parable, death. Death is a part of our reality, but death can be generative. Death can lead to something new. Words of warning to those who love their lives, for those who love their lives will lose it in this world, and those who hate their life for my sake, they will find eternal life. At this hour, Jesus is preparing for judgment. But there's something important. The judgment isn't actually of him. The judgment is of the world. The judgment is of the systems upon which that world has been built, systems that Jesus has decided and judged to be markedly broken and in need of rebuilding. systems that Jesus tells us will be driven out just as Jesus has driven out demons and exorcisms, just as Jesus has driven out those who harm others. Because God chooses a new way. God chooses a way of life. And I've already shared with you some of my own personal systems, but I want to make sure that we're all on the same page. So let's talk more about this idea of the systems that support the world. Let's start with, say, consumerism. Ooh, that's a good one, right? We're kind of predicated on that, especially here in the Western world, right? We love our stuff. And the more things we consume, the more full our lives are, right? No, but that's the thing we tell ourselves, right? And I'll just confess today, because it's Lent and I'm wearing a purple shoe, that I participated in the worst way in this system this last week. I did the thing I like to call the goodwill loop. Here's how the goodwill loop works. You have bags in your house, right, that are ready to go to the Goodwill. And they sit there for month after month after month. And every time you pass them, you go, oh, yeah, we'll do that. We'll do that. And they keep piling up. And then you keep taking things out of them because you've had time to rethink it. And suddenly that shirt that no longer fit you 2 weeks ago looks pretty good on you again. So let's pull it out of the bag. You get the courage one day to go and drop it off. So you do the thing. You go in the line. You drop it off. And then as you're pulling out, you have a choice to make. You can go right back onto Roosevelt or left into the parking lot. And you can guess which direction I went. I went left. And I got out and I went inside and I filled another bag. But the way I looked at it is this, right? Six bags turned into one. Minor miracle, mind you, right? And I went home with more stuff, right? Consumerism at its worst. And then, as I was walking through, it really hit me that, my goodness, there are a lot of clothes that people do not want to wear. And then it hit me, there's a reason, right? And really, lately, there's this new thing that maybe you've heard about. It's called fast fashion, right? Fashion moves very quickly, I'm finding. So quickly that sometimes the things that are out of fashion come back into fashion before I stop wearing them, go me, right? So there's this system that now exists where what people are doing is these companies are cranking out clothes quickly and cheaply and in bulk to meet the demand of fashion before it shifts once more. The problem is it comes at quite a great cost. How do you produce so much, so quickly, so cheaply? Not with fair labor or wages, I'll tell you that right now. And what do you do with all of it? If fashion moves so quickly, I can hardly get it out of the store onto my body before it's over, well, it ends up going to waste. It is estimated that fast fashion, 3 out of every 5 garments ends up in an incinerator or landfill within a year. Within a year. I am no mathematician, but that's like a 60% failure rate, and we are failing ourselves and the world if that is how we choose to do fashion. It's consumerism at its worst, but it's not limited just to fashion. The church is a very consumeristic church today. Do not get me wrong. We are in the days of what I call YouTube evangelism, right? My friends online know exactly what that's all about. Right? You can see me preach. You can leave us a Google review, for goodness sakes. We are a church, my friends. But by the way, if you haven't done so already, 5-star reviews go a long way in this place. So just, you know, tell your friends it's okay. 4 stars hurts my feelings. 5 stars, you'll get primo Jesus, I assure you. So, but we do this, right? Before people step in the door the first time, they can know everything about us. They can see if we match their taste in music, their preferred time for worship, their theology, heck, anything they want. That's the reality in which we live. But that's not the only system upon which our world is built. Systems of domination, this desire where there have to be winners and losers regardless of what we're talking about. And we see it all around us. It's not just limited to professional athletics anymore. Heck, children athletics. I've coached for like 55 years, it seems like baseball, right? And it's wild to me how overly competitive, how much pressure we put on young kids to excel at a thing that sometimes I don't think they care much about, in my opinion. But what do? We gotta have winners and losers, and we gotta be the best. So we push, and we push, and we push until nobody's having fun anymore. But it's not just that. I don't know if you know this. It's an election year. Oh boy, how lucky are we? I can't wait for the next like 8 months that's gonna feel like 80, right? Where we back and forth and back and forth, a system upon which the winners will dominate the losers and then never ever work with them again. We're gonna talk about this word we call bipartisanism, but you know for a fact, regardless of the winner, the moment they get their seat back, you know what they're gonna do? Ignore the other side. Ignore what's the best for the greater good, because they gotta make their base happy. We are predicated upon this. And the only one that jumps out even more than that is the system of violence that oftentimes defines our world. And I think it's actually a really appropriate one today, because think about where we're heading in Holy Week. Pretty soon, what begins today with Jesus and having this conversation with a couple of his disciples will soon begin this larger process of him finding himself before the authorities and eventually lifted up upon the cross itself. And this violence is predicated upon what theologian Walter Wink calls the myth of redemptive violence. The idea that if we go and if we violently take care of those who oppose us, our way is the right way, and therefore the world will be better off. By violently defeating the other, we will somehow make the world better. That using violence against our perceived threats will preserve our system from all future threats. And we see this in our world. Acts of terrorism, or responses to acts of terrorism that lead to wars that seem to never end. We see this in our penal system, which seems to be overflowing with opportunity for us to maybe practice forgiveness, but instead, no. We will continue to incarcerate and in some instances execute people, which is kind of what we're heading towards, right? Jesus on the cross is that system, right? The public execution, in this case, for a very politicized reason. That's why, if we're going to take seriously this whole faith thing, this whole gospel thing, we have to see how Jesus at each and every turn refuses to participate in each of these systems. He does it throughout his ministry. He dines with the socially and economically oppressed. He risks touching and healing and interacting with the sick and those who are deemed to be powerless in this world. And he gives up his power and service to all. The man is going to wash the very feet of the disciples to whom he is speaking this day, an ultimate sign of service, emptying himself completely for the sake of others. And Jesus knows what he's doing. He's aware that he is pushing the buttons of the system in place. So much so that in John's gospel, he's going to find himself in front of Pilate. And he's going to tell Pilate this very thing. His words are, "My kingdom do not belong to this world, this system," right? "If my kingdom belonged to this system, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Jesus, to Pilate's face, is saying, yeah, if I played by the rules of your broken system, my guys would have kicked in the door and whisked me away and we wouldn't be standing here. But guess what? I'm going to try something different. We're going to try a new system. And this system isn't going to look anything like the ones of domination and violence and greed upon which yours is built. This is that subversive nature of the cross, rejecting the ways of this system, the ways of this world, so that Jesus, who is the way, may usher in a completely new system. Because I assure you, there are other ways than systems of violence and consumerism and dominance that can exist. Now, it may not be easy to find them, but they do. Dr. Martin Luther King, in his work, embodies what this kind of a system can look like, and particularly a response, a non-violent response to what? Violence. A non-violent response to systems and systemic racism. In particular, I want to share with you some of Dr. King's words. Now, these words are in response to incredible violence that was being experienced by people in Birmingham, Alabama, on what we call D-Day now. And this was early May in 1963, okay? That's the context to which Dr. King is speaking into. And this is what he says. Today was a dark day in Birmingham. The policemen were mean to us. They got their violent, angry dogs and turned them loose on nonviolent people, unarmed people. Birmingham was a mean city today. But in spite of the meanness of Birmingham, we must confront her with our kindness and our goodness and our determination to be nonviolent. As difficult as it is, we must meet hate with love. And as hard as it is, we must meet physical force with soul force. Just let them get their dogs and let them get their hose, and we will leave them standing there before their God and world, covered with the blood and reeking with the stench of their Negro brothers. Dr. King's words are words of power, words that turn systems upside down, because he is doing the same thing that Jesus is doing. He is revealing the system for what it is, broken. He's revealing the system for what it is, in need of being rebuilt. And in doing that, what he's saying is our nonviolent response is the means by which this violent system can finally be torn down. We must allow this system to die. It is time that we drive this system out, that we allow for a new way, a way of love. Because if we do that, if we allow the seeds of that old system to die, we will experience the very thing that Jesus promises will happen when something dies. It will spring forth new life. And in this case, it's not just any life. It's eternal life. And that's the best kind. So thanks be to Christ, who this day seeks a new way and a new system. Amen.